Jesus, the God, invites us here to his triumphal feast.
Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
Mark chapter 4, last few verses. We'll begin in verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus said these words, Let us pass over unto the other side. Who asked that question? Was it a mere man? Was it a person that had a hope that they would get to the other side? Or a person that knew they would get to the other side? Was it a man that didn't know there was a storm coming? Well, with that under consideration, was it a man that cared little for his disciples so much that he put their lives in danger? No, they were never in danger. Was it a man that expected his disciples to take care of themselves? No. No, all of these things were spoken by the Son of God, who knew all things at all times. Now, there is a mystery when he was young about how God can learn. And I call it a mystery because I can't explain it. But he was born of a virgin and grew up. But as an adult, he is fully God and fully man. He was fully God and fully man as a child. But he exhibits both as an adult. Full knowledge, full power. Omniscient. Knowing all things. Now that doesn't just mean knowing all things of the present time and remembering everything from the past. That's knowing everything that's going to happen as well. That is the man that spoke, Let us go over unto the other side. The disciples never should have doubted. Jesus had a purpose in going to the other side. We're going to learn in the coming weeks why he wanted to go over there. He doesn't tell the purpose to the disciples, but Jesus had a purpose in going over. And if God has a purpose in doing something, let me ask you a question. Is it going to happen? It's going to happen. So let's look at this account of Jesus and his disciples getting into this ship and going over this great lake or sea. Once again, he said, Let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus did not put them in a ship by themselves and say, Go over on the other side, I'll meet you there. The first thing I want us to see, and I didn't see this in all my studies this week, he says, Let us Passover. He's in the boat with them. They are not alone. They sent away the multitude, and they got in a ship, and there were some other little ships with them. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. Notice it doesn't say the waves beat against the ship. They beat into the ship. They were driving it down into the sea, so that it was now full. You know, there's not an adequate picture of what was going on there that I found on the internet and looking for a painting that somebody had made of this, because this is a description of a ship. We're not talking a little rowboat. We're not talking a little motorboat. We're talking a ship that is now so full of water that it is sinking. Okay, it's got just enough buoyancy to stay afloat, but they're thinking not much longer. So it's not just rain coming against them. It's not just waves hitting the outside. The waves are coming over and coming in upon them. But where was Jesus? He was asleep. Why was he asleep? Because he said, we're going to the other side. And when Jesus got in that boat, what was he planning to do? Go to the other side. And if God is planning to do something, it's going to happen. Jesus was going to go to the other side. That tells me this boat was not going to sink. Can I explain that to you? No. But I know our Savior, the Son of God, was asleep in a boat that looked like it was going to sink, and he wasn't worried about it sinking. And they come crying to him. Now, to be honest, just like the song, we'd do the same thing, wouldn't we? When all we can see is that the storm is raging around us, and they looked and said, it was your idea to get in this boat. Why aren't you up worrying with us? Isn't that kind of what we do? Say, God, why aren't you worried about this situation? Why aren't you concerned with what's going on? And they awake him and say unto him, Master, notice very carefully what they say here. Carest thou not that we perish? So, Master, don't you care that we're all fixing to die? Now, Jesus had told them what before they got in the boat? Let us go over into the other side. Now, if this had been me saying, let's go get in a boat and we're going to go on the other side. This is not a little lake, by the way. Okay, this is a sea. It could have things just like the ocean, and it's large enough to have those kinds of waves and those kinds of problems. Entire storms can be on the lake, but not on the land is how big this sea is. If a normal man had said, let's go to the other side, and this storm came up, then I would say, hey, dummy, it was your idea to get us in this boat, and now you're not even concerned that we're all going to sink. Come on, grab a bucket. Help us start bailing out this water. But no, it was Jesus. And this is not the first thing that Jesus has ever done with his disciples. What has he done with them before? Blind people could see. Lame people could walk. Devils were cast out of people. He rose the dead. He did some marvelous things. Oh, water into wine. You gotta go there. He already showed he had power over the elements of the earth. And yet they say, Master, you don't care? Master, why are you not worried with us? Aren't you concerned about our lives now? Folks, it's amazing. Because Jesus had taken care of them every day up to that point. And now they're accusing him of not caring. We need to be careful to not do the same thing. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind. Now let me ask you a question. Do you rebuke something that you like? No. You rebuke something that you don't like. Rebuke means to speak against or tell it to stop. Do you rebuke something that was your idea? No. So let me ask you a question. Was the storm Jesus' idea? No. Did he know it was going to happen? Of course he did. He's God. But the storm was not Jesus' idea. It's just a common fact that storms occur over the sea. And it causes problems like this with boats. Now, there are occasions in the Bible where it's described that God brought a storm. Brother Billy mentioned Jonah. I think the Lord prepared a lot of things in that one. But this one, Jesus rebuked something because it was not his idea. The storm, as a matter of fact, a continuing storm would have gone against what he purposed to do, which was to go to the other side. It's not Jesus' purpose. It's not Jesus' He didn't plan the storm. He didn't create the storm. The storm happened because things happen in life. That's what we were studying in Bible study this morning. We need to be very, very careful in trying to figure out how God's working, because the disciples couldn't figure out anything. We just need to trust the Lord regardless of the circumstances that come up. And he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." That's some mighty power. Some amazing power. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Have you ever thought about where storms come from? Before the flood, did it ever rain? No. The Bible tells us that rain had never come upon the earth, and so that's one of the things they were probably mocking Noah about. He's out there building this ark, he and his sons, and people come up, "What you building an ark for?" "It's going to rain." What's that? "Water's going to fall from the sky." They called him a fool. The storms that we have today, folks, they're just kind of a leftover from the big flood, because we didn't have those kind of weather patterns back then like we do now. So you can imagine how great that flood was, considering the kind of rain we had now. That was just rain falling from the sky. The fountains of the deep didn't open up. Okay, so there's a big storm back then. But that's something that is so marvelous about the providence of God. Because what did God set in the sky after that flood? A rainbow. We get to see something absolutely beautiful. We get to see something absolutely beautiful. And it's a representation of hope for us that God conquers sin and will deliver us. That was a promise to us that he wasn't going to destroy the earth again by flood. But at the same time, it's a promise to us of hope. I say we take the rainbow back. It is a symbol of hope to the children of God. But Jesus exhibits that power, the power of his Father here. And then he says this, because, I mean, when we sing the song, "Master, the Tempest is Raging," we understand that song, don't we? We have had times in our lives where troubles came up and we're praying to God and it seems like he's not hearing. And we come to and say, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you understand?" So we can understand how the disciples feel. But what does Jesus say? "Oh, it's okay." No, he doesn't say anything like that. He says unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? Didn't I say, let us pass over unto the other side? Don't you remember everything else that I've done for you? Why are you afraid? If you are my disciples," now think about this. A disciple is one that learns from a master and does what he does, right? So when the storm came up, what should the disciples have been doing? Sleeping. Because what was the master doing? Sleeping. They could have slept right through the storm because they would be doing what the master was doing. If Jesus said, "We're going to go to the other side," and he lays down and goes to sleep, what should you do? Lay down and go to sleep right next to him. Take comfort in that Jesus cares, that God is taking care of you. And then he says this really harsh statement. "How is it that ye have no faith?" Now, he's not saying you folks aren't born again, you don't have any faith. He's saying, where is your faith? Where is the evidence of it? Why aren't you exhibiting it right now? Why aren't you trusting me? "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. I don't think they ignored the rebuke, but they were still in awe of what Jesus had done, that perhaps they didn't quite get the full lesson, that they hadn't trusted him. This is here to teach us to trust God because he has power over all things. But they were just amazed at the power. Can I tell you this morning that your Redeemer has said, let us pass over unto the other side. God has not promised skies always blue. God has not set up storms for you either. Let me make sure you understand that. But God is aware of the storms of life. But he has said, let us pass over unto the other side. There are troubles every day of our lives. Not because God decreed it, but because we live in a sin-cursed earth. There's just bad stuff that's going to happen. But God has said, let us pass over, which means he's in the storm with you. You're not going to need to wake up God. As a matter of fact, this lesson tells us if we go to God and say, hey, God, aren't you concerned about me? He's actually going to get a little upset with you. Because we ought to be trusting in him all the time. The storms of life will not prevent what God has purposed, and that is that we will be with him on the other side, even as we are with him now. He has said, let us pass over the storm. Let us pass over this great gulf of death. Let us pass over the troubles of life. He has said, you're going to be there with me. As I sat down a couple of times this week thinking of the texts that say that very thing, the list kept growing and growing and growing. Because that's the whole point of this when Jesus says, why are you afraid? He said, haven't you seen what I can do and what I have done for you so that there shouldn't be this doubt, there shouldn't be this fear? There are so many scriptures teaching eternal security that, folks, we just need to remember those when trouble comes. Not think we need something special, because God has already said, let us go over unto the other side. I think you're going to be familiar with all of these that I've chosen this morning. But this is one of those things that, what's that old poem? My cup's runneth over, and so I'm drinking from my saucer. When you begin to look and how many scriptures there are that teach this very lesson, that God has said we're going to meet him on the other side. No, that we're going to, that us pass over, that we're with him all of the way. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, why does any man love God? Because he first loved them. This is talking about those that are born again. This is talking about the elect family of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This text teaches us exactly the same thing, that we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he ends the sentence with the word glorified. That is when we are made new in his image. And it's put in past tense. Paul understood that if God said, you're going to be with him in glory, you are going to be changed, then it's as good as done. So I'm going to write this in the past tense. We are already glorified and the purpose of God. Now, if God said, you're going to be glorified, is it possible for it to end any other way? No. Let me make sure you understand that. There is not the possibility that some could be in the chosen and not the glorified. There is not the possibility that some could be justified and not glorified. There is not a possibility that some would be called and not be glorified. It is the same innumerable number every time. Because God loves His people that much that He gave His only begotten Son. And if God gave His Son, He's not going to lose a one for whom He died. And so we have this marvelous text that teaches us a doctrine that we should have great joy with, and that's predestination. That is not that God predestinated every event. Let me prove it to you. Did God predestinate that there would be a storm on that lake? No. The Bible, when it talks about predestinate, talks about things that God likes, and every single time the word predestinate is used, it is talking about your adoption. You being changed at the end of time and being with God in an immortal body. Every time predestination is mentioned. Events are not predestinated. By the way, Jesus rebuked the storm. Why would God rebuke something He predestinated? You know, some people think that that's okay. That just doesn't make sense to me. That storm was working against them getting to the other side, so Jesus rebukes it. And that's something I need you to understand about Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together. Synergy. Synergo is the Greek there. That means you have a common goal, you have a common purpose, and you're working in the same direction. The brothers have been working on my office, and y'all are doing a marvelous job of that. Just trying to picture yesterday if Tim picked up a piece of sheetrock on one end and Brother Jeff picked up the same piece of sheetrock on the other end and they started working in opposite directions. What would happen to the piece of sheetrock? It would fall. Sin is not working together with God for your good. Sin is working in an opposite direction. Bad things happen. It is not working in God's providence in some weird way to bring about good for you. Folks, there are bad things that God has said He's never even thought of. Rebuke the nation of Israel for doing those things. Let us not cause a thought to come in our mind to accuse God of allowing sin so that good could come. No, that's not what this text says. This text says all things are working together. They pick up the piece of sheetrock. They're both lifting and they're both walking in the same direction to get the piece of sheetrock where they want it to go. The all things that are working together, the key is the next verse, it says the word for. And then it says what all those things are. Predestination, justification, calling, glorification. All of the works of God are working together for your good. All of the things of God are working, so we don't need to worry about, well, how is this storm going to affect my eternal salvation? How is this particular event in my life going to affect my relationship with God? Can I tell you? There's not an event in your life other than your new birth, which God does for you, that will affect your relationship with God. There's not a single thing that the devil or the earth or sin or anybody on this earth can throw at you that has any effect on your relationship with God. Sometimes it has a lot of effect on fellowship. The disciples doubted. Their fellowship with Jesus was kind of marred there. He had to get on to them. But their relationship never ceased. Folks, that's what we need to understand about when Jesus has said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." God has predestined that you are going to be with Him in glory. You're going to be there. And our reaction shouldn't be, "Well, I'm not quite so sure about that doctrine." No, we need to have the same conclusion that Paul did. Verse 31, he says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now the question is, What shall we say to these things? The next one may end in a question mark, but it's kind of an emphatic statement. If God is for you, if God has said, I have predestinated you unto the adoption, if God has said, you're going to be glorified, if God has said, I chose you before the world began, who can be against you? What does it say? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Okay? Paul mentions, here's what God did. He delivered him up for you. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's not a new Cadillac. That is calling, justification, predestination, election, all of it, glorification. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What's the answer? It is God that justifieth. I don't know about you, but in my life, in the life of a lot of people I've talked to, the devil's number one tool is to remind us of past sins. Try to make us feel guilty for them again. When we allow that to happen, we start doubting just like the disciples did in the ship. We forget that Jesus has said, let us pass over unto the other side, and we feel guilt for it again. Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God has pronounced you just. God has pronounced you just. Nobody can lay anything to your charge, not the devil, not your own memory, not anyone. Because God has said, I see the righteousness of my son in him. I'm going to count it there. That's what I see. Not what we have done, but what God counts to us. So nobody can lay that to our charge. Let us not let that happen. I got to quickly move along. Let's go over to John chapter 6. This is another one of my favorites. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Let us pass over unto the other side. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How many people are going to come to Jesus? All. All people are going to come to Jesus? Or what does it say? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, one of the teachings in the world is that man has this responsibility to come. But here, just a few verses later, in verse 44, says, no man can come to me except my Father which hath sent me draw him. I did not grow up on a farm, we know that. But I have drawn water from a well. And you used a bucket. And I dropped the bucket down in there, and I scooped up the water, and I brought the water. I drew the water up, not woo. I didn't talk the water into the bucket so that I could get it up out of the well. God doesn't talk people into getting saved. God saves. He draws us. What Jesus is saying here is, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. When were we given to him? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. When were you given to Christ? When God chose you before the world began. And why did he do it then? Because it's not based on anything that we have done. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that it's not based upon God's foreknowledge of us doing something good, because God looked down through time, and in Romans chapter 3 it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. It's just based on God's love and his sovereignty. And he also did it, I think, so that we wouldn't say no. Because the disciples doubted when a natural storm came up. I heard this explained the other day so marvelously. Let me see if I can put it to you in my terms. How many of you by the ability of your will, can fix your own broken arm. Just will. You've broken your arm, and you just have the will that your arm be fixed. How many of you can do that? How many of by your own works can fix that arm to where it is instantly healed, no evidence that it had ever been broken, and make it where it can't be broken again? Really? Well, let's make it a little bit easier. How many of you, if you were to be walking across the floor barefoot, we've all done this, and stepped on a Lego and cut a hole in your foot, could will that the pain stop and the hole go away? Just by your will, you can say, all right, pain, stop. There was no Lego there. I'm fine. How many of you, let's go beyond will then. How many of you then by your own power and works can decide that hole is going to be gone, so you heal it and you make it where Legos can never hurt the bottom of your foot again? Man, if you can do that, let me know. Because I got kids that love Legos. It's foolish, isn't it, to think that? Well, let's make it easier. Anybody ever had a hangnail? You know, you get that little bit of extra nail or skin, that whatever it is that hurts really, really bad, but it's just this little bitty thing. How many of you have ever stared at a hangnail and said, I will that you go away, and the hangnail goes away? Can't do it, can you? How many of you then, by your works, can get rid of the hangnail, but not only that, make it where you can't ever get another hangnail again? Can't do that, can you? Folks, that's a hangnail. Do you want your eternal salvation put into your hands, or do you want it in God's hands? You can't even fix a hangnail. You want it in God's hands, don't you? I want the sovereignty of God in my salvation. I want election. I want predestination. I want these things that God has done for me through His grace. I don't want to have that power of decision. I don't want it to be my will. I want it to be His will. Because my will is not any good. I can't even fix a hangnail. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Notice we said down in verse 44 that begins with the new birth. And Jesus says how the new birth happens. God draws. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. God gave you to his Son. And over in Romans chapter 8, I skipped it, but he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. And he goes on to say, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If nothing can separate you from Christ, and Christ has said he's not going to cast you out, are you going to make it to the other side? Yes, you are. Now let me do a little aside sermon for you right here. That doesn't mean that we need to go on and live a life of sin. God's going to rebuke that, just like he rebuked the disciples. He's going to say, where's your faith? And if you want doubt to come in your life, if you want to doubt whether you're going to make it to the other side, stop trusting the Lord and you're going to doubt just like the disciples did. Okay? You're going to feel like you're going to die and go to hell. You're not, but folks, you're going to feel like it, so you might... What's the difference in your mind? Don't let the devil win that battle. Don't even give the devil that much credit, Bryce. Don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to yourself. Jesus has said, if you are given to me, and we relate that back over to Romans chapter 8, one of the clearest evidences is, do we love God? Then we are his, because he first loved us. And God gave us to him before the... And he says, I will in no wise cast out. In no way, for no reason, will I cast you out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. We're really going to get the definition of what Jesus means by come to him, by the way. Because not everybody comes... here on earth in the same kind of way. They're all born again, but we have different manifestations and different occurrences in our lives with the gospel. That's not the same for everybody, but what's being described right here is the same for all of God's people. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Jesus says, I'm not going to cast them out, and it's God's will that I don't lose any of them, but what? Should raise him up, raise it up again at the last day. When's the last day? The last day. Remember the word glorified that Paul used? That's what's going to happen on the last day. Paul didn't make it up. Jesus said it right here. Everybody that was given to Jesus Christ in the covenant of election before the world began will be raised in his likeness. Period. That's God's will. Was it Jesus' will that they get to the other side of the lake? Yes. Did they get to the other side of the lake? Is it God's will that all those that he chose and put in his Son be glorified in his image? Yes, it is. And so what's going to happen? They're all going to be glorified. You are going to be glorified in his image. Why do you fear? Why are you afraid? Why are we concerned about anything that can come to pass out there in the world? Why do we fret over politics? Why do we fret over football games? Why do we fret over anything? When Jesus has said, we're going to get to the other side. And you know what? Sometimes it doesn't sink in our minds. How many of you with a toddler, did you only have to tell them something one time and they obeyed? That's not human nature. So look at the next verse. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He is saying, if you believe, that is evidence you are going to be raised at the last day. If you're trusting in him, the only way that you can do that is that you've got faith. And if you look over in Galatians, faith is fruit of the Spirit. Meaning the Spirit has to be in you in order for you to have faith. Not everybody has it, Paul says. But if you've got faith, if you are one of those believers, that doesn't make it where you get to go. That's proof that you're going. Because you know what? I don't want it the other way. I don't want it to be that I believe so I get to go. Was it that way on the boat in the middle of the sea? No. If it was based upon their ability to believe that they were going to make it to the other side, they'd have drowned because they doubted. Folks, if it's based upon our ability to continue believing, we're going to drown. It's not based upon our faith. That's an evidence. That's something that we can use to embrace and grab a hold and understand. No, folks, it's solely based upon the power of a sovereign God. And trust me, that's where you want it. You want it in his hands. Because remember, you can't believe well enough to heal a simple little hangnail. How can you save your immortal soul? How can you resurrect your own body? We can't do it. We can't do it. Jude. Oh my, I'm out of time. I got to hurry. Jude. I love this one too. These are some of my most favorite verses. How many times do you read a letter and you just kind of skim over the beginning of it? Folks, that's where the doctrine is most of the time. You know what that tells me about the early churches and the early Christians? They believed in doctrine. They believed in the doctrines of grace because the men that wrote to them could just mention the doctrines. They didn't have to explain them because they believed them already. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Three big doctrines right there. Sanctified by God the Father. Now there are places where it says we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That's how we walk here in this world. That once we realize what God has done for us, we ought to be holy even as he is holy. But this doesn't say we did something, does it? It says they are sanctified by God the Father. That means set apart for a holy purpose. When did that happen? Before the world began. You were put in a holy place. You were sanctified by God the Father. You were placed in Jesus Christ before the world began. And he says where it happened. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Let us go over, pass over into the other side. Not it's my will that you go, let us. We're not passing through the storms of life and going to make it to the other side because by our own power. Folks, we're passing over to the other side because we're in Jesus Christ. We're preserved in him. Whether we persevere or not. Because sometimes we don't. You know, how many weeks we've been spending on the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon didn't persevere very well, did he? Thanks be to God that it's by our preservation in Jesus Christ, not our ability to get it all right. And then it says, and called. That means born again. I want you to see something right there. You are chosen by God and preserved in Jesus Christ, then born again. You didn't get preserved in Christ after you were born again. That's what most people teach, is you got to get yourself in Christ. What the Bible teaches is that God put you in Christ, he preserved you in Christ, and then he called you in Christ. It's not by our decision. We've already looked at that. We don't want it to be by our decision. We want it to be by God's power. But the key to what Jude is saying right here is, folks, even before you were born again, when you were still an alien here in this world, while you were still wandering around in your sins, what does Jude say? You are already preserved in Christ. What does that mean? You are going to be born again. You are going to go to heaven with him. Thanks be to God. Because what would have happened to Saul of Tarsus? If he didn't get preserved in Jesus Christ until after he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Then he's in trouble. Because he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. The Lord changed him. The Lord called him. Why? Because he was already preserved in Jesus Christ. He was already, as God says it himself, a chosen vessel. Beautiful words. Yeah, I got to catch this one because I've already quoted half of it anyway. Ephesians chapter 1. Y'all know this one. Ephesians 1, verse 3. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Did God choose you because you were holy? Now this says that. This says the word that. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, in order to make us so. God didn't choose you on your righteousness. Go read Romans chapter 9 if you don't understand that. And then he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, I've mentioned the word predestinated twice this morning. In either one of those things, did it have anything to do except your eternal salvation? Didn't, did it? Because that's what the word predestinate means, is that you will be changed and adopted. That's what adopted means. We're waiting for the adoption, which means we're waiting for what's been predestinated to happen. Let me say that again. Thank you, Lord, because I had never put it that way. This makes sense to me now. It made sense before, but I think I can get it to you. In Romans, it says that we have this earnest hope, this thing that's coming, that we're waiting for the resurrection of the bodies. And every single time that's mentioned, it uses the word adopt. We've been given the spirit of adoption now, but we haven't been adopted fully yet. We haven't been taken home yet, but we're waiting for that. This says that we're predestinated unto what? Adoption. Which means whatever God has predestinated, we're still waiting for. Which means it doesn't take place here in time. God doesn't predestinate events. Okay, it's not fatalistic that way. It's not the, and I really enjoyed what Brother Billy said this morning. It's not the idea that, well, if it's my time, if it's meant to be, then it's going to be. No! We are not automatons. We're not robots in this world playing out a story that God already wrote, folks. God didn't predestinate you to skip church. God didn't predestinate for you to come to church. Whose choice was that? It was yours, wasn't it? And so who's to blame when we don't? We are. And who is God well pleased with when you do? You. Because you're showing evidence of His Spirit working in you, influencing you, encouraging you. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, because we wanted it that way. According to the good pleasure of His will. You know, there's a lot of talk in the religious world today about man's will. You know how much the Bible says about that? Every time it talks about man's will, it says it's enemy against God. I don't want my will in charge of my salvation because my human will is an enemy to God. But according to the good pleasure of His will. You know, if God had good pleasure in electing and predestinating, I ought to have good pleasure in hearing about it. Okay? Not objecting to a doctrine that God was pleased to do. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. What's the most important thing about acceptance? Has God accepted you? You know, next time somebody asks you if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, ask them that. Has God accepted you? That's not an ugly question to ask, is it? Because isn't that the question that is to the praise of the glory of His grace and not your will? If God has accepted you in Jesus Christ, it's because He chose you before the world began and He predestinated you unto adoption and gave you the ability to follow Him. The important question is not have you accepted Him, has He accepted you? Because that's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Don't be ashamed to ask that question. You might freak them out. And when you do, have your Bible ready. Say, go read Ephesians chapter 1. You might have them to grab a King James Bible because they're starting to take words out. Okay? Word predestinate might not be in their Bible, which means it's not a Bible, by the way. But God did these marvelous things. And, oh, I've got to hurry. Two more. Stay with me. John chapter 10. Turn with me quickly. I almost quoted this one a while ago. So we need to go ahead and catch it. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my words. Is that what it says? It says, my sheep hear my voice. When do we hear the voice of the Son of God? Jesus told us in John chapter 5, when we're born again, and when we're raised from the dead at the end of time. My sheep hear my voice. Now, there was something different in the first century, because that was Jesus talking and preaching the gospel. That's not happening now. When I'm speaking, my words don't turn into Jesus' voice. That's not how it works. It's Jesus' words, but it's not Jesus' voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Boy, these things sound very absolute, don't they? We're going to get to the other side. I give unto them eternal life. If it's eternal life and you can lose it, was it eternal? Think about that. If somebody says, well, you can lose your eternal life, because they're saying you can lose your salvation. Isn't salvation eternal life? If you can lose something that's eternal, then what in the world does eternal mean? You can't. It's given to you and you have it, and they shall never perish. They're not going to perish in the storms of life now. They're not going to perish before the judgment seat of Christ. They are not going to perish in the second death. Brethren, they shall never perish. You don't need to be worried about anything. If God be for you, who can be against you? Jesus is not going to change His mind and judge you for your works later. Brethren, He already died for your works. neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let us pass over unto the other side. Let us pass over. How is it an us? Because we're in His hand. We were put in His hand before the world began. When He went to the cross, He knew your name. He saw, by the way, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. You know what the joy was? He saw your face glorified. He saw of the travail of His soul and was satisfied. Last one, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll close out. Let me ask you again. Did the disciples make it to the other side of that lake because they believed? No. They exhibited unbelief. Jesus rebuked them for it, and they made it to the other side by His sovereign, omnipotent power. 2 Timothy chapter 13. Do we always believe? Don't we doubt sometimes? Don't we discourage our own selves? Don't we allow the circumstances of life to discourage us and we forget that Jesus says, let us pass over into the other side? Don't we get just like the disciples? Can I tell you that doesn't change God's purpose? If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. It's not based on our belief. It's based on His faithfulness to His purpose. And notice what it says. He cannot deny Himself. You know, there's some things that God cannot do. We know God cannot lie. Right here it says He cannot deny Himself. Jesus Christ cannot deny who He is. What does His name mean? He shall save His people from their sins. He can't deny that. You and I might at times. But Jesus cannot deny that He is Redeemer. Jesus cannot deny that He is King of Kings. Jesus cannot deny that He is Lord of Lords. Jesus cannot deny that He is the Son of God. Jesus cannot deny that He shall save His people from their sins. He can't deny it. And we will pass over to the other side.
To have you come worship with us at Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church. We are located on the east side of Fort Worth at 1451 Hanley Drive near the intersection of I-30 and Loop 820. We have worship services on Sunday starting at 10:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m., as well as Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more information about this podcast, please visit our church website at bhpbc.org or my personal website at lowranceministries.org. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer. Amen.